Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We have been looking at the parable of the prodigal son. What I'd like to do is just read through what we've already dealt with. Take us to where we want to, where and what we want to look at today. So I'm going to begin in Luke chapter 15, verse 11. Remember again, Jesus says, a man had two sons. Verse 12, the younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now, instead of waiting until you die. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. Again, take note that he divided his wealth between his sons. Both sons got their share. All right. Verse 13. A few days later, this younger son packed up all his belongings and took a trip to a distant land. And there he wasted all his money on wild living. Wow. Okay. So I want you to notice a couple of things very quickly. He packed up all his belongings. He didn't want to have anything to do with his home, his parent. Nothing at all. And also it says that he took a trip to a distant land, which means he put a lot of distance between himself and his father as well. And the third thing that he did was he wasted everything he was given. He wasted all of his money on wild living. Verse 14. Now, the New Living Translation says, about the time his money ran out, in fact, the literal translation says, when he had spent everything he had, and that was important because he had nothing left, okay? A great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. Literal translation says he began to be in need. where are we? 15. So, out of desperation, remember, it says in verse 15, he persuaded a local farmer to hire him to feed his pigs, which the New Living Translation said, but I said that wasn't exactly right because the actual translation, the New Revised Standard Version is the best in this. When it said, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. So that was very important. It wasn't something he volunteered to do. It was something that he was told to do. I made the point that, you know, when you give yourself over to the enemy, this is what happens. When you walk away from God, you automatically walk into the enemy's territory. You know, there is no such thing as neutral. There's no Switzerland, okay? Sort of neutral ground in the spirit. When you walk away from something, you automatically walk into something else. And that's exactly what happened to this boy. And that's what happens to so many people today. They walk away from God thinking that they are, you know, gaining an independence, so to speak. Being free from God and all of his rules and everything else is what they're thinking in their head. What they're doing is actually walking away from a relationship, just like this boy did. Walking away from provision, walking away from protection, walking away from wisdom and counsel. He's walking away from everything that would be a blessing to him. All in the name of quote-unquote freedom. And we need to be so careful that we don't do this as well. You know, this is a parallel to all of us. We need to be careful what we walk away from, because as we walk away from something, we automatically, as I said to you before, walk into something else. Amen? And like this boy, you know, he ran out of money and ran into a famine. It's just like one out, one in, one out. So let's continue on. Verse 16. It says, now the boy became so hungry. Now, the point I was trying to make, sorry, was that when you put yourself in the enemy's hands, you'll end up doing things that you never thought you'd do. You'll go places and you'll sink to lows you never knew existed. And you really need to be careful. Verse 16, the boy became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. Remember again that I said to you that the human body can't digest those things. You'd die if you ate them, okay? And the other thing was, when it said nobody gave him anything, it was a time of famine. People didn't have enough for themselves, let alone give something to someone else. Are you all with me? I also said something about the fact that this boy spent all of his money on himself. He was selfish. There was nothing that he planted. There was nothing for him to reap. And we need to be so careful that, you know, we don't hoard everything thinking that that's the way to wealth, because what you're doing is you are isolating yourself and you are putting yourself out of God's hands and out of the blessing of God. Are you all with me? That's why Jesus said you can't serve God and money. All right. Verse 17. It says, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, or literally, in the literal text, I really like this, it says, in my father's house. That's beautiful. I love that, because he's reflecting back, and you know what? That's the same for us. In my father's house. This is your father's house. He says, even the hired men have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. Verse 18, I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven, that is God, and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired man or a hired servant. I think it's very interesting. You know, repentance is exactly this. We don't deserve anything. Did you hear me? You can't go to God saying, now, God, you know, you really scored a good one here. You know, I have arrived. Okay? I'm gonna make everything good now. And, you know, I'm just such a benefit to the kingdom and such a blessing and everything else. Don't do stuff like that. It's a privilege. Salvation is a privilege. It's a privilege to be in the Father's house. Where, you know, some, you know, people sort of say things like, well, you know, I gave up my cigarettes for God. Or I gave up drinking for God. Oh, you did that for God. It was killing you. The reason he tells you don't do that stuff because it's killing you. If it was something beneficial to you, he'd say, go right ahead. See, we really need to understand this. This, you know, whenever God says something is, and I don't mean religion, I mean God. Religion says there's a lot of things that you shouldn't do that God never said. I want to clear that up really quickly right now, okay? So I'm talking about God himself. When the Lord says something, it's because if he says don't do something, it's because it's hurting you, it's damaging you. And he wants to keep you safe. And he wants to bless you. That's how parents are, the right ones. Okay? All right. I also want you to notice something here. And take note of this, because it's so important that the boy realized his mistake.
That's right.
Okay? He realized he had done wrong. Some people have said, oh, well, he just said this to get back in. But that wasn't the case. Because remember, Jesus is telling this story. He isn't going to give you something that's misleading. He's telling you a story, and he's telling you this is what happened. The boy realized what he had done. And he realized that he was no longer worthy to be a son in this family. Only a servant. But, you know, something wonderful happens when you turn around and you repent. And you go to God. And, you know, you're going to God on bended knee and, you know, just, you know, like, oh, forgive me. And just hoping he won't beat you over the head. Something wonderful happens, and that's what we're going to look at today. So, in verse 20. It says, so he returned to his father, and while he was still a long distance away, the father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. In the literal text, it actually says, his father saw him, and his heart went out to him. The father ran, threw his arms around his son's neck, and kissed him fervently. You know, John MacArthur said that this is a magnificent attribute of God that sets him apart from all the false gods invented by men and demons. He is not indifferent or hostile, but a savior by nature. I really like that. God is a savior by nature. He isn't out there. You know, that's the reason why John 3:16 and 17 are so important. Because Jesus didn't only say, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But then he goes on to say, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. See, and that's really what the mentality of, you know, the world is. Religion has given the world that mentality, that God is judging everybody. He's mad about something all the time. You know, he gets up grumpy and he stayed grumpy. Okay? And remember that God is love. God isn't grumpy. God is love. And love is long-suffering. It is patient. It is kind. It is all these wonderful things. Amen? And so we really need to see God in that light. Hallelujah. So I said here again, this means that he longs for and rejoices whenever people repent and turn to him and receive the unconditional love he has for them. Also, William Hendrickson said that each of his four actions deserved comment. First, he sympathizes deeply. Second, he runs. Third, he embraces. Fourth, he kisses his son. All this before the son has even said a word. Such marvelous love. Amen. I want to remind you of all of this because it's so important because of what's going to happen next. So, let me see if you need this. Let me just read this. Remember again that Jesus is relating this parable to show us that God's love for us never changes because he is love. And so no matter how badly we have behaved and how much we hurt him, his love for us is never ending and unconditional and will always be that way because Hebrews 13:8, remember I told you this before, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. However God was before, he still is today and he will be forever. If he is love, then he is love now, and he will always be love. Amen? Yeah. So now, let's go and look at the four things that God does, or the Father does, that I believe really says a lot about God. All right. Verse 21. Let's go there. So we've just had the boy say, this is what I'm going to do. Now we get to verse 21. This is what he's doing, okay? His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Now, this is only the first part of what the boy intended to say. Remember, he was going to say something else. Make me like one of your workmen, so on and so forth. But I think it's wonderful, okay? This, please take this to heart. This is how it is when you go to God, you know, repenting. Not defending why you did something, but when you just throw yourself at his feet and you repent, something interesting happens. God doesn't wait for you to finish. He knows where you're coming from, and that's all he needed from you, just an acknowledgement. That's why I said, you know, the literal text in 1 John 1:9 doesn't say if we confess our sin, he just needs us to acknowledge that we did something wrong. He knows it all. Amen? Verse 22, I love this. But his father said to the servants, he hasn't let him finish. He said, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Now, I said to you before, each of these things have great significance, and I really need you to get a hold of it. Now, I don't want to spend a long time on it, but let me spend a little bit of time on it, okay? Because I believe this is what happens when you repent. You need to see this. Every time you say sorry to God, you need to see whatever wrong you've done, where however far you've wandered off the track. No matter what sheep you are that went astray, you know, all like sheep have gone astray. Okay? Regardless of how far you went off track, something wonderful happens. God brings you back in, and he does several things. So first of all, notice he says, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Now, besides, I've said here, you know, immediately covering his lack of attire, all right? The robe was a symbol of status. It was reserved for the guest of honor. And in the case of the prodigal son, it had even more meaning. See, we need to go beyond and have a look at what it actually meant here. Since he had sinned against his father and against heaven, what did he need? He needed righteousness restored back to him. Are you all with me? This is so important that you get this. All right? The Bible calls it, you know, having righteousness imputed to you. I didn't think you'd know what that was. All right, so accredited to him. Okay, he needed that accredited back to him. And that's exactly what happened when the robe was placed on him. It is what Isaiah talks about in Isaiah 61 and verse 10. Let's go and look at that verse of scripture. Isaiah 61, 10. I love this. It says, I'm reading from the New King James, by the way, sorry. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Oh, this is so powerful. He clothes you. He puts on that robe. See, if it's his robe, there's nothing wrong with it. Our robe is like filthy rags, okay? But his robe of righteousness, please take a moment and think about this. God comes to you with a robe of righteousness and puts it on you. Wow, I would feel invincible. Because this has nothing to do with me anymore. It's not my righteousness. It's his. And he's perfect. And he places it on me. Are you getting this? No wonder he says, I will greatly rejoice. I'll be joyful in my God. Because he has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. So it's something that is gorgeous. It is something that will stand out. Now I want to take you to one more scripture, also in Isaiah. And while you're looking for it, in Isaiah 54, 17, I want to read something from John MacArthur. He says, here is the Old Testament picture of imputed righteousness, the essential heart of the new covenant. When a penitent sinner recognizes he can't achieve his own righteousness by works, repents, and calls on the mercy of God, the Lord covers him with his own divine righteousness by grace through his faith. It's all by grace through faith. Amen? Our salvation is that way. Our righteousness is that way. Everything that we receive from God is that way. By grace through faith. Grace paid for it. You know, God, it was all paid for. Grace makes it available, but you need to receive it by faith. Amen. Okay, Isaiah 54 and verse 17. Are you seeing something here? Are you beginning to understand what's going on with this boy now? He has been very naughty. Okay, he has gone and done all the wrong things, been horrible to his parents, been horrible in every which way you can think of, selfish, self-centered, yada, yada, yada. All of those things, but he repents. He comes back. And even before he finishes, the Father is doing all of this. Even before you finish with your really long laundry list of all the things that you did wrong, God will straight away, he'll begin to put this robe on you. Right in the middle of your confession. Do you know why? Because he doesn't want the enemy to have any more access to you than he's already had. Amen. As far as he's concerned, Jesus paid the ultimate price. See, we still don't get this. God could have forced everybody to get saved, but he didn't. But I tell you one thing he will do. As soon as you turn around, as soon as you repent, he won't wait very long to get you straight back in. That he can do. Because you allow him. Are you all with me? So you really need to see that there's almost a desperation there. For you know, God is looking for you to just say sorry. That's it. Because he's going, I can bring you under my wing. You know, that beautiful picture. That God just brings us under his wing. Like a mother hen. And just protects us and looks after us. That's a gorgeous little picture, you know? Anyway, that's how God is. That's what God wants to do. Isaiah 54, 17. This is incredible. Watch now. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. You all know this one, right? Wait till the end of it. All right? It says, in every tongue that which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And here it comes. It says, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. That's what you get robed. That's the robe that you receive. His righteousness. And he says, that's of me. Do you know who he's talking to? The devil. When he starts to attack and says, you know what? They don't deserve this. They don't. It goes, hang on a second. The robe I have placed over him or her is my righteousness. Don't you touch that. Amen. Oh. You know, there's only so much I can do. All right? You guys really, really need to get a hold of this. You need to understand. Understand 1 John 1:9. Whenever you acknowledge your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin, cleanse you of all unrighteousness, place his robe of righteousness on you, and make you, in a sense, untouchable. Do you understand that the enemy can't even get at you anymore? The only thing he can do is work on your memory. Get you to say something out of your mouth to negate and take away from what God is doing. Because your will is sovereign. That's why you can go to hell if you want to. I'm not swearing at you, I'm just saying. Okay? It was for the devil and his angels, never for you. But if you want to go there, you've got sovereignty. You can go. Sad. Because the price has been paid. You don't have to climb a mountain or do anything hard. All you have to do is receive a free gift. Anyway, second. Do we have time for a second? We have time for a second. We have time for a second. Okay. So, did you get something out of that? You didn't think there was that much in it, huh? Amen. I didn't either. Okay, so, like I said, this really blesses me. When I see what's going, remember Jesus is telling this parable. You really need to keep remembering that so that everything has significance, doubly so. Everything he says. So, again, that's what this boy received. Forgiveness of sins and the gift of righteousness imputed to him, symbolized by the robe that was placed on him. Second, he says, get a ring for his finger. Ooh, this you might say, what's the big deal? Jewelry, you know? No. This meant something more, all right? This is a symbol of authority. Do you hear me? And, I'm trying to give you pictures of everything, okay? It is best seen in what Pharaoh did to Joseph. So let's go to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. And I want to read from verses 41 through 43. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. So number one, his righteousness has been restored to him. What's next? Authority. Here's a beautiful picture. Genesis 41:41. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Okay? So first of all, he says, see, I have set you over the whole land. And here it comes, verse 42. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Verse 43. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. That ring. That's what the ring meant. It was authority. Anybody give him lip, he shows him the ring. He goes, oh, second only to Pharaoh. You know, anything he does to him, Pharaoh will come down on him like a ton of bricks. Don't mess with this person. See, you may not like them, but Pharaoh has given that person the ring. God has given you his ring. God has placed his ring on your finger. Oh, hallelujah. And when you come down, he says to all the demons, bow the knee. And while we're going, oh, I'm having trouble with this devil. Meanwhile, their knees are hurting from bowing all the time around you. And we're the ones that give them permission to do stuff. We really need to you know, do I need to say? I need to hush, okay? Can we? By your words, you are justified. By your words, you are condemned. Death and life are in the power of your tongue. Why? Because all of this is being done by God. As soon as you repent, He places righteousness over you. He gives you His ring of authority. He's bringing you back. God, so many things going on right now. Sorry. He's bringing you back to a place of dominion. Let them have dominion. That has never changed. People can preach all they want. At the end of the day, it always tickles me. If people challenge you on some things, you kind of need to take him down a very quick little path and you'll fix it. Just say, has God said anything that hasn't come to pass? I mean anything. Remember, it's God now. And everybody will say, oh no, brother. No. Everything that God says will happen. So what happened to what he said in Genesis? Oh, well, now, okay. No, listen, it never changes. And because there was a problem there, he sent his only begotten son to fix it so that we can go back to what he said at Genesis and better. Because Ephesians tells us that we are now seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're at the right hand of God. How much more do you want? Amen. First, he gave you dominion over everything. And because we messed that up, he now puts us in a place where we are literally next to God. I just love that. We know one of the things that the enemy does is he doesn't want us to walk in that level of authority. He doesn't want us to know this, because as soon as we know this, then suddenly he gets demoted. Suddenly we put him in his place under the foot of Jesus. Because remember, you are the what? Body of Christ. And the Bible says that he's not coming back until all of his enemies are made his footstools. You know what's interesting about a footstool? The foot's on top of it. Okay? The foot isn't buried by the stool. The foot is on top of that little stool, resting. And he says, until all of his enemies are in that position, but I'm just a little toe. Guess what? The toe is on the foot. And you're still above the devil. Amen? We're going to get to heaven. We're going to get all this revelation. Some people are going to go, oh, I wish we knew this. Others are going to go, somebody told me and I didn't believe it. You know? And then there'll be us that worked it. Amen. You know, this thing, never mind. Let's, okay. How much time do I have? I'm kind of there, huh? Okay. The third thing he says, we'll finish with this and we'll pick up next time. He says, get sandals for his feet. This was a symbol of you being free. This is so key. It was a symbol of you being a free person, not a slave. We are no longer, I'll deal with this next week, okay? We are no longer slaves to sin. Okay, we have freedom in God. And that's what this brings out. Everything had meaning. Everything that Jesus said the Father did, the Father did. The Father does. In your life has meaning. He will place the robe of righteousness on you. He will place a ring on your finger to say your authority has been restored. And then he'll bring sandals for your feet to say you are no longer a slave. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer a slave to the devil. And we'll talk about this next week. Let's have every head bowed and eye closed. Father, we just thank you today for just the incredible revelations that we are receiving. And Father, I just thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for this parable. This is an incredible parable. And we just thank you, Lord, that no matter how far we wander off, no matter how much wrong we do, we can always come back. And you'll always welcome us back with open arms. And not only that, but restore us back to a place of dignity. And I just thank you, Father. We took communion today. We remembered the price that was paid for all this to be available to us. We take none of it for granted. We are so grateful, so thankful, not only for the price that you paid, but for taking us back. Hallelujah. If you're watching online, and or you, anybody here even, you just think, I've been so not right with God. Let me be kind. All you need to do is receive Jesus Christ, receive your forgiveness. If you're not in the body yet, Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Amen. Remember, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. All you need to do is receive him as Lord. Right now, that's it. Just say, Jesus, I receive you as Lord. Now, you can go on to say things like, I turn away from my past life, and so on and so forth. But the key element is receive him as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead. Amen. You are serving a living Savior. If you are in the body of Christ, then do as I said before. 1 John 1:9, if we acknowledge our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I want you to put yourself back in the hands of God, back in a place of protection. Amen. That God can protect you, a place of safety. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you today once again for this word. And we thank you, Father, that we remember this and we are quick to come back to you whenever we make a mistake, whenever we go astray, Lord, that we come straight back. We are quick to repent, quick to be restored, and so very grateful for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen.